Would like to ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 2 this morning as we read and meditate on the scriptures together. Philippians chapter 2. And this morning we're looking at Paul's words in verses 19 through 30. Verses 19 through 30. And in this passage, Paul has some very personal comments to make about two very important individuals in his life and ministry, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And Paul is going to commend both of these men to the Philippian congregation as models of Christian conduct and service. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. The Apostle Paul writes to the Philippian church and he says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for these moments that we have together. These are gifts from you. We thank you for the times when we can read your scriptures together as a family of God, and we can think about what these scriptures mean for your church, for our lives individually, so that we, as your precious, redeemed people, might bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, help us to see what this passage of Scripture has for us today, why the Apostle Paul included these words, not only to the Philippians, but also for us centuries later, that we might learn from them. So, Lord, may your Spirit teach us and apply to our daily lives what we see here. Lord, take your word and make it alive and active in our souls, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that I want us to think about as we look at this passage today is that everything that we read in the scriptures is there for a reason. It's all there on purpose. I don't believe there are any throwaway words in scripture. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says that all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture comes from God. All scripture, therefore, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So all of scripture is profitable so that we may all come to understand and know God's will and become perfected in the faith. And so what we're reading here, yes, it's a personal letter. It's a personal letter from Paul to the Philippian congregation. He mentions individual people, people that he knew, people that were precious to him, people that were also precious to the Philippian congregation. But there are things here that go beyond that. There are things here, lessons here that we can learn. That there's a reason why this paragraph of scripture that talks about people 2,000 years ago, there's a reason that this is still here. There's a reason that this is included in Paul's letter. There's a reason why this letter has been recorded and preserved and copied throughout the centuries, that we might know God's will for our lives. And I think Paul here in this passage is not only sharing some personal recommendations of Timothy and Epaphroditus to this Philippian congregation, but I think he also has a purpose beyond that, and that is to teach these Philippian believers something through their lives and through their example. And I think even though Paul here is elevating, he's really putting up on a pedestal two men who are examples of service for Christ. And so I've titled this message, Selfless Sacrificial Servants, because that's who these two men are. And the Apostle Paul is setting them up as examples because I think these two men and their lives reinforce the very things that he's been emphasizing throughout the whole letter. It's almost like you know, I've been telling you words. I've been instructing you with words how to live the Christian life, how to be unified, how to be humble, how to be selfless and serving and give yourselves to others. I've given you the supreme example in the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and came to walk among us and serve us. But now I want to give you some other examples, people like us, normal people, people who have faults and failures, like us, regular human beings, and yet people who are examples of the kind of traits that I've been trying to teach you. Selflessness, humility, deference, service to others, genuine Christian love. These men exhibit this, and so follow them in the faith. Use them as examples to follow. Now, when we stop and think about that, we have to think about a couple of things. One, we have to remember that there's some danger, isn't there, in following, as an example, any human being, right? Other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the perfect man, the perfect human being, the only one who has ever lived that lived a sinless, perfect life. So we can set our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and we can follow him without fail because he will never fail us. We all know, we've seen with our own eyes, people that we respected, people that we looked up to, that we thought were models of Christian behavior. We've seen those people fail us, haven't we? We've seen people let us down. We've seen very public people, very public names, who we thought were good models of the Christian faith. We've seen these people let us down and sometimes end up in great failure. The problem is that we can allow that to form an opinion in our minds of, well, I don't need to follow anybody then. I don't need to look to anybody for encouragement, for a model, for an example. I don't need to follow anybody else, just the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And I don't need other people to help guide me in the faith as models of Christian maturity. And I think if we come to that conclusion, then we are missing out on something that God has intended for us to grow in the faith and for the church to be matured. Because Paul himself says, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul recognizes that he is not perfect. Paul recognizes that he is not a sinless man. At one point in his letters, he calls himself the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners. So he recognizes that he is not perfect. He recognizes that he has faults and failures. Later on in this letter in Philippians 3, we're going to read where Paul is going to come right out and say, I've not attained yet. I've not arrived. I'm continuing to press forward toward the mark. I'm not there yet. But yet, Paul says it's good, it's helpful for growth in the Christian life to follow examples, to follow models of faith. Paul tells Timothy in his letters to Timothy, he tells Titus, be examples to the flock. So yes, there is a danger in following as examples Christians to watch their lives, to see how they live, to learn from them. There's a danger in that, but it's also necessary for the growth and maturity of the church. And so I would say, ultimately, our eyes need to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. He will never let us down. But in as much as we can find other brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ who exemplify the qualities that Jesus teaches us how to live, follow them as well. Because they give us a more here, now, in the flesh, before our eyes, model of how to live it out. And that's a part of the Christian faith. The Christian faith, the model of discipleship that Jesus himself designed, is a replicational model. Meaning that the Christian faith is designed to be a mentor and apprentice model. That's how it was designed from the very beginning. Jesus did it when he gathered 12 men around him. Jesus was the mentor. He was the master teacher. He gathered 12 men around him and says, "Now I'm going to teach you the faith." And when he ascended, what did he say to them? "Now you go out and you make what? Disciples. You do for others what I've done for you." Paul writes in Timothy, "The things that I have taught you, you now find other faithful men. You teach those to faithful men so that they may teach others also." It's a replicational model of discipleship. Yes, we're not perfect in that, but that's the model that Christ has designed. That we would learn not only from the Word, but that we would also learn from real life examples of what the Christian life is supposed to look like. And here Paul is talking about two men who exemplify the Christian faith. Now, we don't have Timothy in front of us today. We don't have Epaphroditus in our fellowship today. But we can learn from their lives, their testimony, as it has been recorded for us by Paul. And I would encourage us that as we find other people in our lives that exemplify Christian traits, that we learn from them. Have someone as a mentor, someone who is seasoned in the faith, someone who knows the Scriptures, someone who lives the Scriptures. Come along with that person, befriend that person, and say, I want to learn more from you. Not only words and teachings, but also how to put it into practice. I need wisdom. How to actually live the Christian life. And in order for us to do that, in order for us to live out New Testament Christianity, we got to put our phones down. We really do. We got to put our phones down. We got to turn the TV off. We got to close our computers. And we actually have to spend time with people. The Christian faith is intended to be incarnational. What does that mean? Incarnation means in the flesh. God didn't send us an email, did he? God didn't put up a screen so you could watch a preacher from a remote location. God sent Jesus Christ to us in the flesh, face to face, so that we might see revealed to us who God is in the flesh, incarnated. Now that Jesus has ascended, his model for the church is still an incarnational model. You look at the early church in the book of Acts, chapter 2, they shared life together. They came and they gathered together and they fellowshipped. They ate together. They learned together. They broke bread together. They prayed together. And none of us, and I'm including myself in that us, none of us are very good at that model of Acts chapter 2 church fellowship. Because we're all too distracted. We all have too many things going on. We're all so entertained with all the things that the world has to offer. And we need to limit some of that, so that we can actually live out the Christian life the way it was designed to be lived out. Now, that was all introduction. I didn't even plan to say any of that when I stood up here today. But that's to help us understand what Paul is teaching us here in these men's lives. These men are examples for us. We need to be examples also to other believers. So what can we learn from Timothy and Epaphroditus? 2 points today, 1 point for each man that Paul recommends to us. Number one, Timothy is a selfless son. Timothy is a selfless son. He says, I hope to be able to send Timothy to you so that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. What does that assume in verse number 19? It assumes that Timothy is going to be a truthful messenger. He can send Timothy, and Timothy will come and report back, and Paul can take comfort and confidence in the fact that Timothy will give him an accurate report about what's going on in that young church in Philippi. Paul has that confidence in Timothy that he will be a truthful messenger. Proverbs talks about one of the most disheartening things. It's like sand in the eyes or alcohol in a wound. One of the most disheartening things is to send a messenger who does not fulfill his task. Paul doesn't have that worry about Timothy. He knows that if he sends Timothy, Timothy will do the mission and he will come back and he will report to Paul exactly what's going on. He is a truthful and faithful messenger. We see in verse number 20 that Timothy, as a selfless son in the faith, that he is also a loving shepherd. Timothy is a loving shepherd to the congregation. Paul says, I have no one else like him. That is high praise, isn't it? I don't have anybody else like Timothy, somebody who shows genuine concern for your welfare. Remember when Jesus was talking about under shepherds and he talks about you have the shepherd and then you have these hirelings. The shepherd really cares for the sheep, but the hirelings, they don't really care. And when a wolf comes, they're going to run away because they're afraid because they don't really own the sheep. Timothy is not like that. Timothy is not a hireling who doesn't care for the sheep. Timothy is like a true shepherd who cares for the sheep. He says he genuinely cares for your welfare. I don't have anybody else like him. He's a loving shepherd. We need to emulate these kinds of qualities in looking out for the welfare of others in the body of Christ. Verse 21, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And so Timothy is a selfless disciple. He's not concerned about himself. He is interested in following the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting what he says here, isn't it? He says, everyone looks out for their own interests. Almost makes me wonder if Paul is reflecting back on the people back in chapter 1, where he said, some people are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry. He says, nevertheless, I'm still glad, I'm happy, I praise the Lord that the gospel's still going out. But maybe he has them in mind when he says, some people are just looking out for their own interests. But not Timothy. Timothy, he's not in this for his own gain. He's not in this for his own name and reputation. He's not in this to make a name for himself. He is in this for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can send him to you without qualification. We can learn from that. What are our motives? What are our ambitions? Do we care about making a great name for ourselves, achieving comfort, pleasure? What is it? Are we just self-interested, or are we interested in the growing the kingdom of the Lord Jesus? Timothy is an example of that, a selfless disciple. He is a faithful son in the faith. Verse 22, you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. He's been like a son to me, a son in the faith. We have this bond, this relationship of father to son. It's kind of a mentor-apprentice relationship, isn't it? That's the kind of model that he is teaching to this congregation. Timothy is my son in the faith, and he is going to become your father in the faith, and he's going to teach you some things, and then you need to become fathers in the faith and gather some others around you and teach them. But he's been faithful. He's been a faithful son to me. He's a treasured companion. Verses 23 and 24. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. In other words, he's precious to me. I want to see what happens. What's going to happen with me? He's a precious companion, a treasured companion with me. And I'm confident that I myself will also come. This reflects back on his earlier statements in chapter 1, where he says, I believe that the Lord has for me to continue to go on ministering because that's good for your faith. But notice the things he says about Timothy. He is a truthful messenger, a loving shepherd who genuinely concerned for their welfare. He is a selfless disciple, not looking to his own things, but to the things of others. He's already taught that, hasn't he? Now here's a model. He is a faithful son in the faith. He's a treasured companion. That's Timothy, a selfless son. Now what about Epaphroditus, number 2? What does Paul say about Epaphroditus? For Epaphroditus, I think one phrase that might describe him is a sacrificial servant. A sacrificial servant. Verse 25, he says, I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother. You can see the love, the bond that is there. He is my co-worker. We've labored together. He is my fellow soldier, which implies we've been through battle together, spiritual battle in the faith, and who is also your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs. So Epaphroditus came from the church in Philippi. Epaphroditus was representing them and coming to Paul as a messenger of charity. And later on in verse number 30, he says that he, that is Epaphroditus, risked his life to make up for the help that you yourselves could not give me. In other words, Epaphroditus came in the flesh, risking his life to do so because not all of you can come and help me where I am. So reading the whole letter of Philippians, here's the image that we get. The Philippians loved Paul. They cared about Paul. They knew he was in prison. They wanted to help him. They sent a gift. They sent a monetary gift. They sent support to Paul when he was in prison. And Epaphroditus was that messenger. Epaphroditus was the man who carried the help from the Philippian church to Paul where he was in prison. And we have to remember, in the ancient world, prisons then were not like prisons today. In prisons today in America, pretty much all, everything's taken care of for you, at least to a large extent. You have a place to stay, you have meals, you have these things, your basic necessities are provided for you. In the ancient world, you were really dependent on everything from the help of friends, from people to supply you, even food, daily necessities. Friends had to help you in prison. And so Epaphroditus is that messenger from the Philippian church, and he is a messenger of charity. He's a loving member of the body of Christ. In verse 26, it says, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Just think about that. Think about the way that what this says about Epaphroditus. One, he loves you with all of his heart. He wants to be back with you. We need that kind of love as a Christian body, where we genuinely miss one another. We need to improve in that. All of us need to improve in our Christian love. And notice, he's more concerned about them than he is for himself when they found out that he was sick. Thinking that that would worry them, that that would trouble them, that they would be upset by that. He's the one sick, and he's worried about them, how they're going to react to that news. He has love for them. In verse 28, he says, I'm the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. It's like, I want to restore your fellowship back together, Epaphroditus and the Philippian church, so that you all can enjoy one another's presence again. And I can get that concern, that burden off of me. Epaphroditus is a loving member of the body of Christ. There was genuine love there that they shared. He's a valuable asset to the work of Christ. In verse number 27, it says, indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. God had a plan to leave Epaphroditus, to keep him alive, because I love him, but he's also a treasured companion in the faith. It's a valuable asset in the gospel ministry, and it was God's will to allow him to continue to serve in ministry. He is an honored servant, verse 29. So welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him. So here's Paul telling the Philippian church to honor people like this. And I think he's writing this to them so that they will not only honor people like this, but so that they will follow people like this. These are model servants to pattern your lives after. And we see about him also that he is a living sacrifice of love. Verse 30, it says he almost died for the work of Christ. It says he was sick, he was ill. Ill to the point of death. Here's a man who is willing to risk his life to bring a gift of love to Paul in prison. This was not, in the ancient world, this was not as simple as hopping on a plane and going from Philippi to Rome or wherever Paul is at this moment. This is dangerous stuff. This is a lot of walking. This is a lot of riding on animals. This is a lot of using ships made out of timber in the ancient world. This is dangerous stuff. You never know what's going to happen. Illness without antibiotics. Illness without modern medical treatment. He risked his life for the sake of Paul and the gospel. He is a literal living sacrifice of love. He's a sacrificial servant. And so we have two models, the model of a selfless son, the model of a sacrificial servant. And the point that Paul is making is these men exemplify the kinds of things that I've been teaching you. And so we should all strive by grace to be selfless, sacrificial servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and of each other. That's really the main idea that I think Paul is teaching through these men's lives, is we should all strive by grace to be selfless, sacrificial servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and of each other. And so let's just think. Think about our lives. How can I be more selfless instead of selfish? How can I give my time or my talents or my resources to help others or to help the growth of the kingdom of God instead of just my own wants and desires? How can I genuinely love, build relationships with the body of Christ? These are good models for us to follow. And so, by God's grace, may we walk in their steps as they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, we thank you, we give you praise for the work of transformation, the work of grace that you do in people's hearts and lives. This morning we've been focusing our time on two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, who lived a long, long time ago, but they were real men that your gospel changed, that your Holy Spirit transformed. And they were moved from the kingdom of darkness and being selfish, sinful, focused on their own desires, people, to living their lives for the sake of others and for the kingdom of Christ. Lord, your grace did that in their lives. May your grace continue to do that today in ours. Lord, awaken our hearts to the truth of the gospel. And then once having been redeemed by your blood and awakened by the Holy Spirit, Lord, continue to move us toward this model of being a selfless, sacrificial servant. Through your Spirit, Lord, through your word, help us to evaluate our own lives, to see areas where we can become more giving, more humble, more loving to those around us for the sake of the body of Christ. and for the gospel. Lord, help us, we pray, by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.